Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Mark chapter 7, verse 1. And the Bible says, after he had finished all his sayings, whenever we start after, I feel like I need to tell you what's before, because it's really hard to start after if you don't know what's gone before. So before, the after was a before, and the before was Jesus was speaking. He was giving his Sermon on the Mount, talking about Christian discipleship, actually. That's what he was talking about. So after he'd finished all those sayings, he walked to Capernaum. That's walking distance. He walked to Capernaum. Now, a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death. I'm like, that's like really sick. You know, they're sick, and then it's like, oh, by the way, at the point of death. So I'd say that's pretty sick. Who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they had come to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. Now, when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word. Everyone say, say the word. But say the word and let my servant be healed, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. I love this text. So here's Jesus. He's finishing this. He's finished the Sermon on the Mount. He walks to Capernaum, which has now become his ministry headquarters. He was kicked out of Nazareth. And so Capernaum was a vibrant commercial city, big fishing industry. Most of the caravans that were going between Egypt and up into Damascus and beyond, that was the road. The major thoroughfare went through very close to there. So it was a great logical place to set up your ministry headquarters. So he had come back there, and a group of Jewish elders had come up to him and said, there's a centurion and his servant is sick, and we want you to heal him. This man is really worthy of you doing this miracle for his servant. And Jesus began to go in that direction so that he would heal this servant. He'd done a lot of miracles up until this point. But it is amazing at this point, because a centurion, a Roman soldier, it'd be, I guess, the equivalent of a Roman captain, you know, a centurion. He had roughly 100 soldiers under, sometimes more, sometimes less, but under his care. Now, remember, Rome had occupied Israel at this time. And so generally, you would not think a bunch of Jewish elders would be pumped about a Roman centurion, because centurions were placed in villages and cities all throughout the nation and regions, basically to do two things: to keep the peace and to collect taxes. Now, there must have been something unusual about this centurion, because the Jewish elders said, you've got to do this because he's worthy. He's obviously a very compassionate man, because he cared about his servant. The Bible says he valued him greatly. Now, that's very unusual, because in these days, and if you read the same account in Matthew chapter 8, that this servant was a boy, the word would be more akin to a slave. And they would have been considered dispensable. That he wouldn't have been someone that anyone would highly value. The centurion kind of get rid of him, get another one. So there's obviously something very compassionate about this man, because he cared enough that he wanted this servant to be healed. He was obviously very generous. He loved the nation, and he built a synagogue. What occupying force builds a religious temple for the people that they're occupying? But he did out of his own means. So obviously he cared. And he was very humble, because when Jesus came, he's like, no, don't come into my house. I'm a man under authority. I have authority. I understand that you just need to say the word. So he saw something in Jesus. He saw that he was the Son of God. He saw something that the people in Israel, God's people, didn't even see about this man, Jesus. And he understood the way authority worked. He understood the way it flowed. And he said to Jesus, you don't need to come in. Just say the word. And this is what's amazing. He went back, and of course his servant was healed, and there'd been other people healed up until this point in Jesus' ministry. So yes, the story is amazing, because the centurion's amazing. I mean, he's a generous, a compassionate, a humble man, very, very unusual. Jewish people would have hated them generally. So there was obviously something amazing about him. And he had an amazing generosity, an amazing compassion, and he had an amazing humility. And Jesus had done an amazing miracle because this boy was paralyzed, Matthew's account tells us, on the edge of death. So the miracle is amazing, but they're not the most amazing things about this story. The most amazing thing about this story is the Bible says that Jesus marveled. Jesus marveled at this man. He marveled at this man's faith. He turned around to the crowd and he said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. The religious zealots don't have it. The Pharisees don't have it. The crowds obviously don't have it. This Gentile Roman centurion had a faith that amazed God. That word in Greek, marveled, is thavmaso. It's to be astonished, to be astounded. Now I want you to just get this. The omniscient God, the all-knowing God that knows the beginning from the end and everything in between, he was amazed at somebody's faith. How could God be amazed at anything? This is God. But apparently Scripture teaches us there is a faith that amazes God. There is the kind of faith that is so unusual that it amazes God. And when God's amazed, God does miracles. You and I can't do them, but God can. And there's only one other time in Scripture, in all of the New Testament, that Jesus is amazed. This word thavmazo is only used twice in Scripture. The first one, and this is the only time it's used in a positive way, when Jesus was amazed at the faith of the centurion. In Mark chapter 6, we see where this word is in the Bible again. Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it says, he went away from there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. People were always astonished and amazed at Jesus. Scripture shows us that people were amazed at his teaching. People were amazed at his wisdom. People were amazed at his power over disease and death and demons and the devil. But Jesus was only ever amazed twice. People were always amazed by Jesus. But he was only ever amazed twice. We saw the first one was with the centurion, and we're getting to the second one. Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done in his hand? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there. Other versions would say he could do no miracles there. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he, there's that word again, marveled because of what? Their unbelief. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Let me tell you, nothing quenches a move of God or the work of God like familiarity. Nothing. There are so many lessons we can learn from Nazareth. Jesus only ever marveled twice in Scripture. In all of Scripture, only twice. And both times had to do with faith. The first time was the abundant faith of this centurion. The second time was the lack of faith of the people that were supposed to know him best. See, one of the worst things, one of the things that can quench a move of the Spirit more than anything else is when you are so familiar with this Jesus thing. When you are just so familiar that you think it is so normal that we would be right now streaming out to 10 different locations. When you just think it's normal that, you know, of course we're going to turn up and have service after service and have this kind of worship and have this kind of everything. The people that are most at risk at never seeing God move are those that are in the midst of a move of God. Those that have God in their midst are the ones that often stop leaning in, become so familiar, become so offended that Jesus can do no miracles amongst them. See, Scripture suggests that the faith of the people can determine the miracles of God. It says he could do. He's an omnipotent God. He can do whatever he wants. But apparently even the God that can do whatever he wants didn't do miracles where there was a spirit of familiarity. When you start taking for granted the things that God does, the amazing things, we could be the most at-risk people. in 2019 of not truly seeing a miracle of God and pressing in and seeing Jesus do amazing things. He is the one that does amazing things, but he responds to amazing faith. You could be caught up in the momentum of everyone else's faith and be part of the crowd and not even have amazing faith. I don't want a kind of faith that astounds people. I don't want a faith that impresses people. I want a faith that amazes God. I want a faith that says, I'm believing that you're going to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything that I could ever ask, hope, or think. You know, you can start to take things for granted. Do you know there are people all over the world that could never, Christians that will never have an environment or a meeting like this ever? Nick and I were in a region of the world with 500 pastors of the underground church. There were the four streams of the underground church, the largest ones in China. And they had come to this meeting, had never happened like this before in history. Now, right now in China, according to the Washington Post, they're shutting down 20,000 home churches this week. You might have read that there are pastors being put in jail because of their faith. You will see that in September, they passed a law that any transmission via text or any kind of communication that has any scripture or religious content is illegal. So you and I just meet and we think like, you know, what's the traffic going to be like? Will I go to church? Is there going to be a football game? Could I be bothered going to church? I wonder what the weather's like. So we get the luxury. Only people that are familiar actually have the luxury of thinking about those sorts of things. And so these people don't have that luxury because they're being put in prison for it. And I remember I'm standing in this meeting and they wanted me to speak because so many of them had such a move of God in all of the villages. And then with industrialization, they've moved into major cities, Shanghai, Beijing. And they said, we're hemorrhaging a generation of young people because they're just being sort of enamored with the world and just, you know, all these new opportunities and technology and that raw faith, that fire just isn't there, that we were so desperate. So could you teach us about leading young people? They said the only leadership training we've ever had is how to witness to our executioner on the way to our execution. I just froze. Oh, and I don't even know if I'm a Christian. And I remember just getting down on my knees and I went, you know, I don't really need to teach you anything about leadership. How about you lay some hands on me? And that fire that you have, that passion that you have, I want to take that around the world. You see, there are people all over the place that don't get familiar and they have amazing faith. You should see the signs and wonders and miracles that our brothers and sisters are seeing in that region of the world because they're so desperate. They're like the centurion. Oh, I perceive that you're God and I know that you could do it. Just say the word. Oh, I don't need 600 confirmations. I don't need 7,000 different meetings. Just say the word, Jesus. You just say it and we will do it. And it's so interesting in our world and in our era of outrage and skepticism and unbelief, how so many of us can be riding the wave of momentum but not be pressing in to Jesus for ourselves and not be pressing in to trusting him with what he wants to do. See, we are so busy trying to amaze one another with our perfectly curated public lives. And we've got our edits and we can crop and we've got our filters and we can manipulate algorithms and we think if we're impressing people that we're doing something awesome. There is no power in impressing people. There is no supernatural power. You're not going to see diseases healed because you impress people or you look really cool on Instagram. You are not going to be set free because you look awesome on social media. We need a people that will cultivate their private life and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ beyond cultivating our public image if we want to begin to amass some power that is going to see a difference in our generation. If we would just stop trying to amaze and impress one another and start amazing God, then God would do amazing things in and through our lives. He's the one that does the miracles. He's the one that does the signs and wonders. We need a people that will amaze, a God that will do amazing things. And I wonder if we're not seeing the kind of amazing things we should see because we're too busy trying to impress each other rather than amaze God. And if we started stepping in to a faith that amazes him. He says, oh, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Europe. I haven't seen this kind of, oh, I'm pouring my spirit out on Hillsong Church, not because you've got the coolest music or the best lights or the little best. No, 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 but because you've got this amazing faith. You actually believe that I am who I say I am. You actually believe that I can do what I say I can do. You actually are willing to obey. You are actually willing to go the extra mile. You are actually willing to do what nobody else will do because you have amazing faith. The centurion did what no centurion would ever do. And he was willing to look like a fool. And he was willing to take a risk. He's part of an occupying force. And he puts it all at risk so his servant can be healed. And Jesus did something amazing. So many of us are so busy playing it safe. We couldn't even really articulate when was the last time we ever took a risk for God. Not really. Oh, we're riding the momentum of safety and security. And we plan it all. And unless God gives us 10 steps ahead and it's all going upwards, then I'm not going to do it. We won't even step out and serve or give or take a risk that just doesn't make sense in the natural. And we've got so much fear and terror in society, and we've got so much anxiety and depression and pain because we're all just kind of pulling back because we're so fearful. So fearful. And yet faith is predicated on trust, not understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so what happens is when you grow up and get saved and come in through even a religious system, even if it's a cool one, you begin to trust it rather than the Jesus that is the head of it. And you can end up missing who Jesus is. Because you've got to lean in and trust him. The issue on the table today is trust. A faith that amazes him is a faith that trusts him. But a lot of us, we're like, I want the 10-point plan. I want the 5-year strategy. I want the upward trajectory that is just going to go from faith to faith and glory to glory. I just want to keep going. And I know that I feel this prompting to serve in this way, to give in this way, to do in this way, but we don't take the step of faith. Our whole society is geared to make us risk averse. And all the anxiety and the depression and the increased suicide rates, this is the first time in modern history with all the better medicine that we have and technology that we have, up until now, the mortality rate has always been increasing. For the first time this year, it's decreasing. And it's because it's connected to the rate of teenage suicides that people aren't just living long enough. Major crisis, first time in recorded history. So much anxiety and so much depression, which is predicated by fear. And most of us don't trust God with our future because we don't trust God in our present because we just don't trust God. That's what it comes down to. And if you and I are going to do what God's called us to do, if we're going to see what God has called us to see in 2019, you can't just go on the faith of people that have had faith before that has led to what we have now. We've got to reach in and trust him ourselves and keep the momentum going forward by pushing in ourselves. But everything in life is geared to be kind of risk averse. It's so contrary. Because you and I, the Bible says that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. You and I, you know, we are saved by faith. The righteous will live by faith in the book of Romans. Galatians says, the life I now live in Christ, I live by faith. Now, I know we live in an era of skepticism, an era of secular humanism, atheism, scientific rationalism, post-modernity, use all your isms and itties. And so let me tell you, faith is never going to make sense because it's supernatural. It wouldn't be faith if it made sense. Some of you are so trying to rationalize it all, you're never actually leaning in to faith. And that's the whole issue. It doesn't make sense. And not only do we have a society that's trying to make us risk averse and fearful and skeptical and full of doubt and full of unbelief, God calls us to a faith adventure. That's the Christian life. At some point, you've got to step out of the boat and you've got to lean in. It's a life of faith, not by sight. Now, you know, I come from a Greek culture, which, you know, we are very, very, we're fatalists by nature. I grew up in a home that was very risk averse and quite, you know, it didn't matter how bad things are, they can always get worse. You know, it's just kind of the way that it came in my house. And a lot of us, we come from that. It's very hard to take risks because we come from an environment, both in society and personally in our homes, that there is risk averse. So I remember, you know, my mum, I'm just, if you've seen my Big Fat Greek Wedding, that is my Big Fat Greek life. But I remember my mum saying to me, Christina, all through my life, I never went skiing until I was in my mid-40s because my mum would always say, Christina, we can't go skiing because you're going to have an accident, you're going to die. You know, it's just like always full of faith and life, like whatever you're doing. So I went in my mid-40s and I remember I was just like so getting into it, I couldn't do it. And, you know, I thought it was like surfing and it's not. And so I was really trying, but I'm on my flat green little slopes. And Nick and the kids were like, you know, all doing awesome. And this one day we were with friends, all the men went on this black double diamond suicide kind of like, you know, thing. And I'm on my green slope and I said, honey, come with me. So Nick came on the little flat beginner slope with me. And I'm like going for it, you know, which meant going really nowhere. But I was like going for it. And I said to Nick, hey, babe, if you were with the guys right now, you wouldn't be having any more fun, would you? And, you know, the right answer, if you're married, want to stay married, or one day want to be married, if your spouse ever asks you if the best thing they're doing is with you, the right answer is always yes. If you were wanting any action that night, you would say yes for your own sake. And but my husband, being a man of integrity, goes to me, you know, Chris, if I was with the guys, I'd be having more fun. Oh, yeah. It's like a red rag in front of a bull. And so I turn around and I go, famous last words, I go, well, sweetheart, eat my snow. I point my skis downhill. I go, and about 20 seconds later, I knew that I was in very serious trouble on my second somersault that wasn't planned. And as it was going, one of the skis went flying off. And in the air, I heard the loudest pop, pop, pop you've ever heard. And I, you know, snapped my ACL, fractured my knee, tore my MCL, tore my meniscus. I did the whole thing. And, you know, my mum, every day being Greek, when I used to leave home, would go, Christina, are you wearing good clean underwear? To which I would say, Mum, why does it matter what kind of underwear? Because, Christina, if you have an accident and you end up in the back of an ambulance, you must be wearing good underwear. I said, Mum, if I ever have an accident that needs me to be in an ambulance, I don't care what kind of underwear I'm wearing. But let me just tell you, as they were lifting me into the ambulance, I've lived yet again to say my mother was right. Anyway, so in the midst of all of that, you know what my mother did when she called me? This is my mother's first words. Christina, Nick said that you had an accident. I'm glad you had the accident because I told you, if you went skiing, you would have an accident. My mum cared more about her being right. So what I'm trying to tell you is a lot. I know what it's like to be in a risk-averse setting because a lot of us, that's what we've got. In fact, in Australia with the tall poppy syndrome, man, it's like, you know, let's just, no one take any risks. You might know this, and if you know how this finishes, you can say it to me. Maybe you have. I grew up in a home with these kind of sayings and a nation with these kind of sayings. We were taught that you can't have your cake and if it's too good to be true, if it can go wrong, everything that goes up, keep both feet, don't count your chickens. So you all had a negative Greek mother as well. That's the obvious thing right there. But can you see how society says, stay safe, don't trust them, don't take that risk. What if something happens? Well, you know, I went skiing and I did end up in an ambulance and I did have surgery and something happened. But heck, it was a whole lot of fun. And a lot of us, we live this safe little Christian life. You know, well, what if I do one service? I'm going to miss my TV show. Or what if I give £1? You know, I might go broke. And so it's amazing to me what we do is I don't want to just step out and do something and take a risk. And we live safe. And what's going to happen? And what about if they, look, you will be hurt. You will be betrayed. You will be disappointed. You don't get a free pass out of a life that has no suffering or no trials or no sickness. No one ever said a faith-filled life is a pain-free life. Nobody ever said that. But a faith-filled life is a purpose-filled life, is the life for which you were put on the planet, is a life that God has called you to live. So many of us, what if I get hurt? You will. What if I die? You will, just live long enough. I always laugh when Christians are like, what if I die? I'm like, honey, I don't know anybody that's got out of life alive. Not one. I don't know anybody. And we're the ones that are supposed to believe that death has lost its sting. We're the ones that, I don't know, we're so fearful. And I'm like, we should be the least fearful. What about this career? And what about my retirement? And what about, I'm like, honey, I thought we were the ones that were supposed to have the eternal perspective. I'm not talking about unwise stewardship, but I am talking about a lack of faith that's masked in comfort and safety and security. And actually, it's not trusting God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm not talking about reckless living. I'm talking about faith-filled living. I'm talking about a life that steps out of the boat and says, you know what, God, I'm believing you. George Bernard Shaw said it perfectly. He said, death is the ultimate statistic. One out of one will die. I bet you're so encouraged you came to church today. I know Liverpool, you are pumped. The issue isn't whether we're going to die or not. We all are, however that might be. I don't know anyone that's got to the next life without dying. But here is the deal. What you ought to be worried about is, did you live the life God put you on this earth to live? Did you live? See, most of us are dead before we die, and the thing that's killing us is all of this unused God-given destiny and all of this unused God-given potential that's going around. When I look at a generation and I think, man, you ought to be stepping up and into the purposes of God. You look back and you see a track record of the faithfulness of God. You've got us standing in front of you week in and week out going, our God has been so faithful for the last 30 years. Look what God has done. Look what is happening. You ought to be stepping, but we've got a culture that's trying to say, be fearful, be anxious, step back, don't really trust, don't trust authority, don't trust institutions, don't trust this, don't trust that. And it's a plan of the enemy to try to stop you from stepping up and into the purposes of God. Faith will always involve risk. We didn't sign up. This is not part of a corporate plan where there's all, the only thing you have is eternal security. You know where your eternity is secured, but you can live a faith adventure here on earth if you choose to trust God, if you choose to put God first, if you say, I'm not going to live safe. I might not understand how, but I know the who. And as long as I know the who, I know that my God is good. I know that my God does good. I know that He'll work all things together for my good and for His glory. And sometimes you don't have to know the how, you just got to know the who. And when you know, and the enemy will try to undermine your trust in who He is. Try to make you think He's not a good father and He's not on your side and He doesn't see you, so that He can undermine your trust in Him. Because you won't follow a God you don't trust. You won't obey a God you don't trust. You will not worship a God truly that you don't trust. You might come into a service and lift up your hands, but all your idols in your life are what are driving your life, not God. Not God. And Jesus is waiting to marvel. Will we be the church in 2019 that says, I've got a faith that makes Jesus marvel? I want Jesus to marvel at my faith. I want Him to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything I could ever ask, hope, or think. You know, throughout history, there have been people that, right from the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New, nobody has ever done anything significant for God that wasn't willing to look foolish, because faith looks foolish. It's not normal. I'm not normal. I know you find that hard to believe because you think I'm the most rational, normal person you've ever met, but I'm just saying, some people would think I'm not. At 52, still going, still trusting. Where I am, all that God has done through A21, it's not normal, but it didn't happen because Nick and I just sat at home and said, well, if it's God's will, it'll just fall out of the sky. There's a matter of saying I'm leaning in. And my Greek family thought I was cray-cray. Most Christians think I still am at 52 to keep going. Chris, you should settle down. Chris, you could take it easy now. I could fool everyone. Because the crowds didn't even notice that the people didn't have faith. Only Jesus did. People go, well, Chris Kane's done so much for all these years. I could stop operating in faith and just ride the wave, keep impressing people with what I've done, rather than amazing God with faith that trusts Him for the future. I wonder where you might be. Some of you, you're impressing people because they think you're awesome. Because your Christian curated life is beautiful. But you stopped pressing into God and obeying God and dropping your nets daily and following Him a long time ago, going through the motions. You can't fool God, though. Jesus is like, I haven't seen that kind of faith. in all of Israel. I want that for me in 2019, where it's like he looks and says, I haven't seen that kind of faith. She's still pressing in. She's still believing me. She's still willing to look like a fool. 52-year-old chicks don't do that. But she's willing to not look like a normal 52-year-old chick in terms of what she's believing for. But I've got a good precedent in Scripture. Do you know how foolish Noah looked when he was building an ark? Everyone would have said, Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? I don't know. Why are you building an ark? Because rain's coming. What's rain? Haven't got a clue. I feel like this my whole Christian life. What are you building? Don't really know. Why? Haven't got a clue. Just following God. There's rain coming and I need apparently this thing called an ark. A lot of what we're building in our rooms and our services, and I don't really know. It's an ark because rain's coming and I'm not quite sure what the rain is and all the ark, but Jesus said to do it. So that's why I turn up and plug in the wires. That's why I turn up and drive the trucks. That's why I turn up and I serve. That's why I'm going to be a color, because I don't know really, but we're building something and we're all gathering together and it's doing something. I don't really know what, but it's something. And then we've got Moses looked foolish with a rod, and there's the Red Sea in front of him, Egyptian army behind him. So what are you going to do, Moses? I don't know. I've got a stick. Could you imagine how foolish Sarah looked in the maternity section at the mall? What are you doing, Sarah? I'm buying baby gear because I'm pregnant. Sarah, your eggs dried up. Yeah, I know. I know, but Abe found some Viagra. Anyway, so I know. I don't know what happened. Some of us that think it's too late, I don't know how I'm pregnant. I don't know. Can you imagine how foolish the Israelites looked marching around Jericho? No bombs, no guns, toga, sandals, shofar. How foolish do we look in a theater? Bat out of hell, I had to laugh driving here. How bizarre. People are like, what? I know, I don't know. We're just doing some laps around a wall. Every Sunday we gather, we pray, we raise up the name of Jesus. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know. I know it looks really weird, but we just keep turning up. I know every time we see, I know it looks weird. How weird did it look, David and a little slingshot? 9-foot giant, 5 stones and a slingshot. Some of you feel like that at work. I don't know how we're going to have revival here in our university, in our school. I don't know. I know I'm not the smartest. I know I'm not the tallest. How foolish did Esther look going into the king when she wasn't summoned? Yeah, I know I don't look like I've got the biggest position in my company. I know. It seems ridiculous that I'm somehow in the king's court out here, and it's a bit random. How foolish did Caleb look at 85? I'm not retiring, Joshua. No, I'm not retiring. God promised me that mountain, Hebron. I know I've done a lot, Joshua. I know that we came out of Egypt together. I know that we survived in the wilderness for 40 years together. I know that we've been taking the promised land all of these years together. And I know I look impressive to people because I'm one of the two that made it. But I'm not retiring at 85 because Moses promised me Hebron. And although I've impressed people with everything that I've taken, I've still not fully obeyed what God had for me. So I'm going to go the whole 9 yards. How foolish did Mary look? Pregnant virgin. I don't know what they teach you here in science in England, but pregnant and virgin are oxymorons. I tell my 17-year-old daughter, don't try this. I'll never believe you. Only once do I believe this. Only once. How foolish did the wise men look as they were following a star? How foolish did Peter look as he stepped out of a boat? How foolish did the centurion look? Just say the word. How foolish did the woman with the issue of blood look as she reached out and touched the hem of his garment in a crowd? How foolish would you look in church on Sunday? You're going to reach out. Your family, friends, everyone's like, you're going to what? To do what? How foolish did Paul and Silas look as they sung Good Grace in prison in Philippi and they're locked up? How foolish did the little boy look with his 5 loaves and 2 fish and at least 15,000 people on the countryside? I don't have much. I know it doesn't look like my tithe. It doesn't look like much. My serving in that service doesn't look like much. My coming and to that conference. I know it doesn't look like much, but all I've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. I know it looks ridiculous. And it's certainly how foolish did Jesus Christ look. There's no doubt about it. As he's hanging on a cross half naked, everyone's like, really, really? Him. He is your king. That's the king of the Jews right there. That's your Messiah. So all you people, that's where you, all your money's on him. Your eternity's on him. Look what we just did to him. We nailed him to a tree, and you are putting your hope in him in an era of markets and technology and rationalism, and we can send people to the moon, and we're finding cures for diseases, and just hang on, we'll get there. And you're putting your trust in him in 2019? Really? Well, let me just tell you, throughout history, the people that did dare to have this amazing faith that amazes God so that God could do amazing things. Well, what do you see when you have that kind of faith? I'll tell you what you see. Noah and his family, they were saved from the flood. Moses did see the Red Sea part. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. The Israelites did see the walls of Jericho fall. David did defeat Goliath. Esther stopped the Jewish genocide. Caleb did get Hebron. Mary did give birth to Jesus. The centurion's servant was healed. The wise men found the Messiah. Peter walked on water. The woman with the issue of blood, she was healed. Paul and Silas, they got free from prison. And that little boy's lunch, it fed over 15,000 people. And let me tell you the best news. Jesus Christ got off that cross. He raised again from the dead. He defeated hell. He defeated death. He holds the keys to hell and death. And my Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you and me. Therefore, Hillsong 2019,
the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.